something about that name. Glory to God. Sometimes I wonder how God saw anything in me to cause me to have a calling of a pastor on me. I'm still a little confused about it. I've been in insurance all my life. And in 1985, I started an agency, a national agency. And I had 17 guys working for me, flying all over the country, selling insurance to hospitals. And from 85 until 88, I was just miserable, trying to make payroll every month, and business wasn't coming in like it's supposed to, and I did everything I possibly could. But what I was struggling with is a call of God in my life. And when I finally decided, okay, God, what is it you want me to do? See, we don't select what we need to do. It's God's program. And when I did that, immediately the doors opened and I started pastoring a little church in Sturtevant. And today I wonder, had I tried to force myself to continue to do what I was doing, would this church be here? I'm not saying it was all me, but I'm saying is there's a plan that God has for each and every one of us. I sold that company for very little, but within a year it was a multi-million dollar company. And what God is showing me is, see, I could have, but I didn't. Because had I done that, where would you be today? He directs the path of people. And sometimes I sit in my office and I try to put together what I feel God wants me to put together for a message. And then he confirms it, and you'll see that in just a few minutes, how God has confirmed this message for us tonight. So if you'd stand with me, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 54 and verse number 17. It says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And then Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse number 18, it's where Peter gets a revelation, and after he receives the revelation, verse 18 says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Evil is not going to prevail against you. And then if you read the Psalms at all, you'll find that if you read the Psalms in the 50s, almost every time you read a Psalms in the 50s, it's talking about David is saying, would you deliver me, God? Would you help me, God? Would you pull me out of this mess, God? And here's a man after God's own heart that worships God all of the time, but it seems like he's always in trouble. He's always looking for God to do something for him. But it was God's school that was helping him and directing him to be the man, to be the king, be the person that Christ would come out of. Psalms 59 and 1 says, Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O Lord. It's not because I've done wrong. So why are they lying in wait? They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me. And behold, verse 56, chapter 56, verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. And then verse number, Psalms 54 and verse number 12, it says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, my equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. And so he's saying the hardest hurt for me was, it wasn't the enemy, it wasn't those who were after me because I did wrong, but there were acquaintances that hurt me. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word tonight, God, that you would humbly anoint it, bless it as only you can. We'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm reading excerpts from Dr. King's last speech. He says this, somehow the preacher must have a kind of fire shut up in his bones. And whenever injustice is around, he must tell it. Somehow the preacher must be an Amos who said, when God speaks, who can but prophesy? Again with Amos, let justice roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Somehow the preacher must say with Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me, and he hath anointed me to deal with the problems of the poor. Well, he says in closing, I don't know what will happen now. This is the day before he's assassinated. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind, like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And so I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. The night before he was assassinated. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. I sat down with my presbyter yesterday in a meeting, and I told him I have a mandate from God to speak to the District Board of Wisconsin because there are some things that I need to tell this board. And he told me that a few months ago, he went to his old pastor's funeral, Brother Sabin, up in Minnesota. Brother Sabin was the head of ABI Bible College. He was very straight, very strict. But somehow somebody offended him and he lost out with God. And just the last year before he died, he went into a somewhat Pentecostal church. And so Brother Jans asked Brother Jans Sr., who's one of our patriarchs, asked him, "Would you take me to the funeral?" Now, I said to Brother Booker yesterday, I said, "Brother Kilgore's gone. Brother Urshan is gone. Brother Billy Cole is gone. C.M. Becknon is gone. All of these great men of God, these patriarchs of Pentecost are gone. Who's going to take their place? Who's going to stand up?" We've been to the mountaintop. We've seen God. We've seen the miraculous, you see. There's not one of us in this place who haven't seen incredible things. God has shown us great miracles, signs, and wonders. But that will not continue unless there's somebody who will stand for the same thing that Brother Becknon and Brother Urshan and Brother Kilgore and Brother... So he told me, they went to this funeral. Now, Brother Jans just died about a month ago. But this is about 3 months ago, and they went to the service. Now, Brother Jans, I think, was probably about 81, 82 years old. And as he came out of that service, he began to weep uncontrollably. And he said, Brother Booker, I can't handle it. I see all what you see that is no longer. And then he started quoting holiness scriptures and righteousness scriptures and sanctification. And for a while, Brother Booker said, "I don't know if I was saved myself for a while, you know." I say all of that to say, I'm moved by what we need to do in these end times. Here God gives us assurance that the enemy of our soul will never prevail over the church. However, we can not underestimate the agenda of the devil for each and every one of us. And Jesus describes the devil's agenda a number of times in a number of places in Scripture. I'd like you to turn to John, the 10th chapter. John chapter 10 and verse number 10. Verse number 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life to sheep, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so knoweth I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." I was talking to men last night at the foot washing, and I told them that I rush Limbaugh on the radio. I don't listen to music in the car. I don't listen to Christian songs, because sometimes I want to rip the radio out of the car because it's the truth, and I don't want no watered-down version. And so I'll listen to political radios or Rush Limbaugh when I'm in there at that time. And he said there are three kinds of people in this world. There are wolves, there are sheep, and then they're sheepdogs. He said, "I'm a sheepdog." He said, "You know who the wolves are. They want to destroy the sheep. You know who the sheep are. You know, they're the innocent in this world." And he said, but the curious thing is, The wolves hate the sheepdog, and the sheep hate the sheepdog. And the reason they do is because the sheepdog somewhat prevents them from having freedom. Same is true for the shepherd or our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us some rules to protect us from both the one who wants to steal and destroy and to kill. And sometimes we say, no, no, come on, I don't want to do that. We as a church can be lulled into a false sense of security, and the enemy's methods and agendas will always be contrary to righteousness. And the hirelings won't stand up for right principles. All they want is merchandise. All they want is, well, let's fill the pews. But the good shepherd will warn the sheep, even if the sheep don't like the warning. The lines have been drawn in the year 2015. There's a battle raging against our fundamental doctrines and our fundamental values. I'm preaching to the choir. I understand it. But, you know, it's still safe to preach to the choir and tell them what's right and what's wrong. I recently read an article by Brother Mooney, our assistant general superintendent. He has the largest church in the United Pentecostal organization. It's in Indianapolis, and it's a great church. He's a great man of God. He said there are some among us that not only desire to forsake the doctrine for our churches, but who also want to destroy the influence of truth in other churches. You see, if I don't feel it's important anymore, then what I want to do is I want to spread that to everybody else so I feel comfortable. He said it is evident that the spirit of the Antichrist is now working in the world, but also the spirit of the Antichrist is working in the church. The enemy encourages people to live by their own will. You have a right to do whatever you want. You make your own decision. Nobody governs you anymore. You don't have a shepherd. You have a shepherd. And that influence causes people to ignore the necessity of truth and principles in their life. Oh, we no longer believe these things are necessary for salvation. And once people buy into that concept to live by their own will and their own desires, then they control their own life irrespective of what the Word of God says. It leads them to kill what they once loved. Oh, I used to love that, but now I don't anymore. Well, why? Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal. Steal what? Steal our truth. And to kill and to destroy. And that's our spiritual life. Yes, we know the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, but the church can commit suicide. We could be killing ourselves. Because we don't see the value of the spiritual life. I got a call yesterday from Jonathan Mackey, and he asked for prayer, and we prayed last night. His grandson attempted to commit suicide. Why? Because you don't have a desire to live. How can a Christian commit suicide? They don't have a desire any longer to live in the Spirit. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, but we can do ourselves injury. Would you turn to Philippians, the second chapter? Philippians 2 and verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed not, as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know what he's saying? If you're not going to listen to me, if you're not going to obey me, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because there's judgment at your door. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless and the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation of whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, if it was crooked and perverse way back 2,000 years ago, how much more is it crooked and perverse in the day that we're living right now? We need to work out our own salvation with our strength because we can be persuaded by the enemy to give up our life in Christ. It is imperative that the church see the enemy of the church for who he is. He's the son of perdition. He's the father of all lies. He is the Antichrist. And he hates righteousness, and he hates sanctification, and he hates people who are faithful and loyal. Persuading people like Eve, did God really say, is it really important? If I hear this thing, is it really salvational one more time? Today, like no other day, people in the church feel they have the right to do whatever they want, regardless of the word or leadership in their lives. Paul warned the church of this kind of spirit. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and starting in verse number 9. Talking about the Antichrist spirit that's already in the world back then. Verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after working Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. That's why. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for the cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, you know, the devil wants to send us all the time. But he can't be effective in our life. But if God sends us a strong delusion simply because we didn't love the truth, we're in trouble, folks. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had their unrighteousness. And then if you'll turn to the third chapter and verse number 6, here again, Paul is warning the church because he understands that they're going to be under pressure. They're going to try to be deceived by the enemy of our soul. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly or not in submission and not after the traditions which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we have not ourselves disorderly among you. And so, what he's saying is, be careful, watch out. There are people who want to deceive, and there's a spirit of Antichrist, and no, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. But we can get to the place where we commit suicide within the church, saying, I don't want to live in the spirit any longer. We see in the scripture that God took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And when God took on the form of flesh, he became subject to all of the laws of man which he wrote. Now, God himself became subject to this. He was in submission to the leadership of his own word. And he did that and was obedient to the cross. Hebrews 4 and 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, he got through it, his flesh overcame because he submitted to the word of God. I need to hear this tonight. I do. But sometimes I'm surrounded by voices and more voices and more voices that declare some things just aren't important anymore. When I know, absolutely know, that these things are important, that we have to stay alive. My God is touched by every feeling I have ever had, whether it's a lonely night, disappointments, discouragement, every fear, every issue of life, every threat that comes to us. God feels it. He knows what is happening. And yet he still preached it straight, and people walked away, and he looked to his disciples and said, "Will you leave me also?" And the key was, no, you have the words of life. Where were they at Calvary when he was dying? Where were the people who were miraculously healed, who could now see and they weren't able to see before? Where were they? They committed spiritual suicide. Every injustice, and this scripture text tells us how he overcame the flesh, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Isn't it ironic that Jesus came to overcome death, man's worst enemy, and he conquered death by being obedient unto death? Isn't it amazing the things that we come against us, we get the victory because we submit to them rather than resist them? Remember our brother Arcovio came some years ago, and you said, you don't know if you really are submissive until the pastor tells you something that you don't want to do. Then you understand. If you agree with somebody all of the time, that's not necessarily submission. Colossians 2 and 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The enemy of our soul has made accusations against each and every one of us. If you haven't had one, you haven't been here very long, because that's what he is. He's the accuser of the brethren. And how does he do it? He doesn't do it through a voice out of the sky. He uses a willing soul that says, yeah, I want to accuse you of something that you didn't do. With the help of a few friends. But my God has taken those charges and nailed them to a cross. And then Jesus, having spoiled principalities and powers, spoiled them. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over it. The word shows us here that he made an exhibit of it. I wonder if there could be an open exhibit of the cross where he nailed all those accusations, so every time the devil walks by it, he sees it, remembering God's victory over death. And all of his charges against us nailed to the cross. So God's answer to the flesh was being obedient unto death. And every time I get my dander up, every time I'm accused, every time things go wrong, I know what I want to do, you know. But I know what I have to do if I'm going to get the victory over it. And then the Bible says he was highly exalted and given a name that is above every name. Philippians 2 and 5 said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. That is one of the most powerful scriptures within the Bible. If our mind was the same as Christ's mind, if we're thinking the way Christ thought all of the time, we'd never get ourselves into trouble. I want victory over my flesh, and there are some things I'll never have the answer to, and so I'm not going to try to look for them. I'm not. Injustice, evil doings, unfair situations, people who are living for God and get sick. I don't understand these things. I don't understand why some pastors die at an early age when they've given everything that they have to God. I don't understand that. But what I do is I trust in God. Because it's not my position to try to figure things out. My position is to submit to the Word of God and whatever God wants to do. That, you know, it's His prerogative. It's not mine. But I know that I must take up my cross and die daily if I want the promotion. Life is good. Well, why is it good? Maybe it's because you responded properly to the Word of God. In fact, I would like to make my own exhibit for the devil to pass by. Remember those accusations? You know? Who's sorry now? Amen. Glory to God. Amen. There was a time when Saul tried to kill David. David was already anointed to be king. Saul, for some reason, you know, was jealous. He felt the threat. And so David came upon Saul as he was sleeping in a cave. And his man said, "Now God has delivered him in your hands." And David, being full of God's spirit and wisdom, said, "I will not." He cut the ribbon from the bottom of his robe, which signified, you know what, you shouldn't be wearing that ribbon because you're not acting right. But he said, "He's still my pastor." Paul's conclusion in Philippians 2 and 12 is, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It's your responsibility. Do you know who you can blame if you don't get to heaven? Only you. Amen. It's not because somebody mistreated you, not because you didn't get a fair break. Because we all have an opportunity to live for God. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." The only reason we're sitting in here is because God is working in us. I didn't want to come to church. I didn't want to read the Bible. I don't want to conform to the Word of God. But there was something within me that says, yes, this is the right way. In fact, I find pleasure in it now. Sometimes I think it is easier for people to get saved than it is to keep people saved. Amen. I spend much more time trying to keep people saved than I do trying to get people saved. Amen. It's something we have to work out with fear and trembling. 1 Peter 4:18 says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" The word "scarcely" means with much difficulty. And so over the last 38 years, there's been a little difficulty staying in the church, I have to admit, because there have been disappointments and people that I loved who have disappointed me over and over, people I have sacrificed for and helped over and over again, and then one day. Ever wonder why bad things happen to good people? If God really loves me, why would he allow evil to enter into my life? I've had people say that over and over when I witnessed to them. Did you know that God created all things? Did you know that God created evil? Said to some people a week ago, the devil is the gift that keeps on giving. Keeps on forcing us to be righteous. Isaiah 45 and 7 says, "I formed the light and created darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." So God admits that he created evil. He could have created this world and left out the evil, you see. But he didn't. He put evil there. I am thankful for everything that he has created, and if he created evil, there must be some good for evil to be in my life in order to strengthen me spiritually. Listen to me, if you've tuned out, if you've taken a little trip, okay, just listen. The devil is responsible for many of God's promotions in life. He really is. Otherwise, we'd be Mervyn Melktoast, namby-pamby Christians, you know? More sugar, please. You know? Drive-through church. Give me a happy meal and I'll be happy. Difficult situations can always result in promotions from God. And what's happening is God saying, okay, here it is. I'm presenting it before you. Now, you make the decision. You're going to do it according to my word, or are you going to do it according to your desires and your will? And then God says, okay, promotion or demotion? Because that's really what he has done in my life and in most every one of our lives. He makes the decision based on some conflict that comes in our life. Obedience without understanding is many times difficult for us because I don't want to respond in obedience until I know all of the information and all of the facts. But God says, sorry, I'm not going to give you that information. I just want to see how you respond. And what it does is it proves our faith in God. You see, just as important as it is to be obedient to God's word, it is the way I respond in doing what he has requested to me. So, we're driving down the street. The six-year-old is standing in the back seat going like this, you know, and Dad says, sit down! Keeps doing it, you know. Listen, if you don't sit down, we're going to stop the car and we're going to have a little discussion on the side of the road. And so he sits down. But in his heart, he's still standing up. Have you ever been to that place where, okay, I'll do it. I don't understand it. But even in that, God can promote us, you see. I'm talking to somebody tonight. God would have his will done, but in harmony with my will. That's it. He's saying, I want you to do it, but I want you to like it when you do it, rather than that religious way of, I have to do it, because if I don't do it, God's going to get me a wrap upside the head, you know? And maybe I could buy myself out of it later. That's religion. That's not relationship. And my loving and trusting submission to his will is probably the most important thing that I can do after I'm saved. He doesn't compel me to act, but he asks me to believe. All things work together for good for them that are the called according to my purpose. No, his purpose. He doesn't order me to go, but he asks me to come. I thank God that he has reserved a place for faith and trust in him. Although there are many things that trouble me and perplex me, many things that I, well, in my limitation, could wish he had made more clear so I would have a better direction in life. But, you know, what he does is he just shows you a little bit at a time, and he's watching to see how we react to that little bit, and then he'll give me a little more and a little more and a little more. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, he could say, oh, by the way, you're going to be a pastor someday. And I'd be in Venezuela right now. You know, but he's got more out of me than I ever thought he could. And he's done it so gently and a little here and a little there till he can perfect us and we can come to the perfection of God. God has a calling. About every person in here. And you got to ask yourself, are you receptive to the calling? Are you receptive to, you see, it doesn't matter what kind of house you live in, it doesn't matter what kind of 401k you have. One day you're going to check out here and you're not going to take a thing with you except the things that you've done for God. And are we going to stand before God and say, well, I was going to do that, but you know, there are some things that I had to get done and I didn't know I was going to have a heart attack so early. You know, he's given us such an abundant proof and evidence that he loves us. He's demonstrated. even tonight, with Brother Mundy saying what he said and then me reading this thing, what he was making very clearly is, this is for you. And allows me to feel this presence from time to time, over and over again. I stand up here in song service many times or during the preaching, and I feel the power of, and the presence of God. And sometimes I wonder, God, why? Because I know me better than anybody. And I'm not perfect, and I haven't done everything the way I was supposed to. But I'm trying with all of my heart to do what's right. And I'm trying with all my heart to keep my hands clean. Not only for me, but for you as well. There aren't any things that I've gone back to in the last 38 years. When I said that's over, I haven't said, everybody else is doing it, I might as well. Because I want God's blessing and anointing upon my ministry and upon this church. Amen. And so I can put my trust in Him and lay down my life for Him, because He's laid down His life for me. And one day there'll be a reward. And the Bible says that no one has given up houses or family or land that God doesn't reward us 100-fold here. So it's not just all beyond the blue. It's here. You know, the devil said to God, you know, does Job serve you for nothing? What he was really irritated by is that because Job was a righteous man in the face of the earth, God was blessing him and blessing him and blessing him. But when we make the wrong decisions, God's saying, hold it, time out, I'm sorry, can't do that anymore. Why would God create evil in this world? Because we are a lump sum of everything that happens to us, both good and evil, and based on how we respond, we become the person we are. Evil is allowed that choices could be made. Because if we didn't have evil in this world, we just go through life making the easy choices, but God saying, no, no, if you really love me, he sent Abraham up to a mountain to make a choice, to kill his son. And when he brought the knife up, God said, stop, hold everything, now I know. And God allows certain things in our life because not only does He need to see you make the right decision, but you need to see you make the right decision. Because you don't even know if you're going to make the right decision until you get to those crossroads. Hallelujah. You see, evil requires action. Do we allow it in and make room for it, or do we denounce it and walk in righteousness no matter what others do? And we are always influenced. You're influenced on the job, you're influenced in the church, and like I said Sunday morning, 80% of the time people backslide, it's been because they have spent more time with people outside the church than in the church. And now all of a sudden they're starting to conform to their likes and their disciplines rather than, I want to look like them, I want to act like, I want to go to the places they go to. And maybe I can find a church. We shop for churches to see how they fit in our lifestyle. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians if our musicians would come? First Corinthians 10, verse number 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So what God is saying is everyone's going to be tempted. It's going to be a common situation. but he will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you're able to resist, and he will always make a way out of the temptation. Unless, it doesn't matter. I've been so captivated by this thought for the last 2 days that, you know, the devil's not going to prevail against the church, but we can get to the place where we commit suicide, spiritually suicide, because we don't care for the life that we have in the spirit. And they didn't get enough counseling. Well, what are you talking about? You know, this is a counseling session. Don't blame your mother. Don't blame the Twinkies. Don't blame all of the junk that's happened to you over the years. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because you are ultimately responsible. Amen. Oh, my mother wouldn't. God's saying, no. Remember the time? Remember that service? Remember that Bible study? Remember that time when you were challenged? Work it out. Because there's going to come a time when there's going to be a heavenly shout. There's going to be a trumpet that comes from heaven. And when my feet get about 2 inches off the ground, I'm not going to say, oh my God, I don't want to leave this, or I really gave up too much. No, no. In fact, one of the greatest thrills that you can have after you get into the church is to pray somebody else through the Holy Ghost. See somebody else come in. One of the greatest thrills is to see that brand new baby. Moms, we've got several who are going to be delivering. And then it didn't matter all of the pain. You see that beautiful child. And it's going to take some things in order to see some new births in this church. But if there's anything God would champion, if there's anything that God will promote, if there's anything that causes him to have pleasure in us, is for us to have children for him. Amen. It seems like we're so self-focused about me, 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 me. What do I get? What do I have? Would you stand? The altar is open. Would you come?